Zechariah 6. Okay, if everybody move into the center because we're planning, you know, more people are coming in, so. No snoring allowed this afternoon. Drooling is acceptable, but snoring is not. Okay, Zechariah 6, a very interesting chapter, as much of Zechariah. It's got some weird stuff in here, yeah, very weird stuff. But, of course, nowadays Hollywood is depicting this stuff on the screen. They're actually showing what is going on in the spirit world. If you and I could see the spirit world, I'd pass out half the time. Okay, if we could actually see it and the desires of the spirit world, especially the unclean spirit, we'd pass out. Man, we'd just faint. But Hollywood is depicting this stuff quite regularly now. Zechariah 6 is writing about the unclean spirit. So when you read these things and you know a little bit about these things, you feel like that you're a pawn. I mean, all these spirits in first heavens are fighting back and forth, and you and I are just pawns of them. And so we'll try to get something out of chapter 6, maybe get into 7, but... Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand these words. These things are strange or weird. They're not taught by many. They're not understood by most of us. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to at least recognize the spirits and to resist the unclean spirits. And Lord, it seems that sometimes you allow spirits to win or lose a battle depending upon our prayers. And when we don't pray or live right, you allow the spirits to have their way. And I just pray you'd help us to understand that. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, chapter 5, we went through that one, 11 verses last week. That one, when you get out the instruments and go do-do-do-do, you know, and play the UFO scene. Zechariah 5 is an entire chapter describing a UFO. Okay, that's an unidentified flying object. That is not an object coming from outer space. It's probably a being coming from inter the planet. And it is something that's evil. Okay, if you know a little bit about it, fine and dandy, but I wouldn't waste a lot of time with it. Okay, or take a lot of time with you. You got to know something, but a little bit. Chapter 6 deals with spirits. Okay, whether a person believes in them or not, I don't think you ought to look for a devil under every rock. But chapter 1, verse 1, and I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came four chariots out from between two mountains. And the mountain, notice between two mountains, it's coming not from Mars, not from the moon. It's coming from between two mountains, like Afghanistan, you know, and stuff like that. These things are dwelling. Their main dwelling, as far as coming out of, is what's known to be friends in high places. High places. Ephesians 6:12 says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places." Now, high places around here, when everything's flat, you don't got much choice in the matter. Okay, but these unclean spirits, remember, Satan is infatuated about going up. He said that in Isaiah 14, "I will ascend up." And in Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel, the people wanted to build a tower that may reach unto heaven. So they're interested in going up. And we got NASA, who's interested in going up. If we wanted to get answers, you go down. You go down to Bermuda Triangle, you'll get some answers. If not, you'll get scared. Okay, but Satan is infatuated with going up because they want to exalt themselves above God. So unclean spirits and devils and Satanists have an infatuation with going up or getting in the high mountains under the trees and worshiping, things like that. Now, I've not personally been involved with Satanists. I was sheltered growing up, thank God. Okay, but living in Colorado Springs for 2.5 years, we learned some things out there. Colorado Springs has a little town right next to it called Manitou Springs. If you've ever been out there's a little park there called Garden of the Gods. Okay, and Manitou was a god that Indians worshipped. And they did sacrifices there in Manitou Springs. And that has now become what the Bible calls a stronghold of Satan. It was understood amongst the people in the community that in order to get involved in politics, you had to be a Satanist. You didn't walk around in your black outfits and horns on your head. It was just known that the police chief and the mayor and all these people was connected with Satanism. One of the young people in the church out there, his brother was into the Satanism. We had a witch, but a lady who worked in a hospital. She was a nurse, and she told us that the witches often of Manitou area would come to the hospitals and beg for the bodies of the aborted babies so that they can use them in sacrifices. That was back in the 70s, or 70s and early 80s. One of the young people in the church, now they're adults, two or three kids, they said that they were helping out a fella named, I forgot now. He was a homeless guy, but they thought they'd help him out, so they'd give him a place to live. And he was talking about where he was, brought to a certain place under a restaurant and came to a certain door, and he knew if they'd walked through that door, he'd have been sacrificed himself. Okay, Manitou Springs. Now, if you also go out to California, there's a place called Bohemian Grove. You can look at it on the map. Bohemian Grove, if you try to get in, you won't get in because it's guarded by armed soldiers. 3,000 acres of, quote, virgin forest. And this is where political officials around the world, international figures, go and they worship a god, a 40-foot owl out there, and run around in the woods. Okay, and they worship this 40-foot owl, and it's called Molech. You'll find that in the Bible. How we know a little bit about it is a fella snuck in and took some filming of it. Took some filming of an actual ceremony that they had. Now, these are the big dogs that go there. Some will say that that's where the presidents are chosen. Okay, in the Bohemian Grove. Now, we know that the Bible teaches about these things. Remember in Deuteronomy that the Lord said, don't you build a grove. A grove is a place where they'll have statues, and it's in the woods. You come down to Rensselaer, go to St. Joe College, behind, you go past the priest house, right where all the beer trucks bring all the beer. Okay, you go past the priest house, back in the back, and there's a bunch of little statues, and Mary's back there, a statue of Mary, and that's a grove. That's forbidden by God. That is a sign of judgment on a nation. And the devil's crowd, they don't hide a lot of these things, okay? Bohemian Grove. It's almost like the devil has a rule by God in that he has to tell you what he's going to do before he does it. The federal government has to do that. It's called a federal registry. People are shocked with some things Obama's done. So why are we shocked? They tell us what they're going to do. And it's almost like an unwritten rule. And I'm of the idea that the reason why God does that is because if people object to it, then they could pray against it and stop it. If they don't pray against it, if they don't have the knowledge of it, but if they don't pray against it with the knowledge, then we become responsible. Now, how much can you and I stop? That's up to God. Okay, and it's our prayers. So these are spirits. Now, two mountains, okay? It's something to do with mountains. And, of course, you know, during 9/11, when, the supposed planes went into the buildings, supposedly, okay, where supposedly the planes brought down these two buildings, which have never happened in history before, the great high political figures showed their vast courage and ran to NORAD and got inside the mountain. That's what political officials do. Okay, let the people suffer. It's in the mountains. NORAD is the mountain in Colorado Springs. It's able to withstand nuclear warfare. Okay, and this was written, these things are not hidden, I've mentioned this before, Ayn Rand wrote a book in 1957 called Atlas Shrugged, And this now is going to be some movie or something. I see, I've heard some advertisements about it. And she's told people how the insiders plan to control America. It's not hid. Go down to Georgia, and there's a place called Georgia Guidestones where they have on there, like their Ten Commandments, what they intend to do. People like Ted Turner and high wealthy people, they tell you they're not letting it, they're not hiding it. It's right out in front of us. Ted Turner, I heard one time say that he said, the problem with the world is that we need to get rid of 98% of the people. And in the Georgia Guidestones, one of the guidestones or one of the guidelines for life is to get the world population down to 500 million. It's advertised. It's right there. Now, do you think you're one of the 500 million? Do you think you're the other party? I know where I'm at. Red or blue? Meaning red train or blue train? That was in Atlas Shrugged. Okay, and so Zechariah is writing about these spirits. It's hard to imagine that unclean spirits have a mindset where they don't care about you and me. Like a dog or a cat, you know, like a cat studying its prey to kill it. There's no emotions. So these spirits, okay, now verse 2. The first chariot was red. Were red horses. The second chariot, black horse. The third chariot, white horse. And the fourth chariot, gristled and bay horses. Now, after reading that, maybe the Spirit of God just illuminated your mind about other places in the Bible that has something similar. Okay, it's not identical, but it may be similar. Now, hopefully, if you can remember Revelation chapter 6, you've got seven sealed judgments. The first judgment's a white horse, a rider on a white horse. No, and it's not identical, but they are similar. Okay, then you got a red horse, a rider on a red horse, and a rider on a black horse, and then a pale horse. So we got something very similar, not identical, to Revelation. And Zechariah is a prophetic book. Okay, it's giving prophecy about the future. Now, would these be, up until this point, we're not told what they are. The Bible sometimes will make it very clear, sometimes it will not. Sometimes you got to run other places in the Bible to try to figure it out. Verse 4, then I answered and said unto the angel that talked with me, what are these, my Lord? Now, that is one of the most important questions to ask in life. Meaning, in order to understand the Bible, you've got to ask the author to explain it. Now, in this case, the angel's not the author, but he's right next to him, or he's got orders from him. And one of the most important questions to ask in order to learn the Bible for yourself is, Lord, what does that mean? Pray to the author. Now, sadly, most churches, most pastors, most Christian colleges teach, well, you don't do that. They don't come out and say that, but they say, well, obviously, if we don't understand this, it's something's wrong with the King James. We need it updated, and if we go to the lexicons, then we could understand it better. No, if we get on our knees and ask the author, we could understand it better. Okay, so he's asking the right question. What am I reading about? What are these? What are these? Verse 5, and the angel answered and said unto me, these are the four spirits of the heavens, which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth. Now that's really clear, isn't it? Now the question is, what kind of spirits, good or bad? You see, it's not answered yet, but we know it's spirits. Notice the spirits are in the heavens. Okay, the Bible teaches three heavens. The first heaven, sun, is where what we call atmosphere. The second heaven, sun, moon, stars, what we call space. Third heaven, throne of God. We get that idea from 2 Corinthians 12 when Paul was out of the body and he was taken to the third heaven, to the throne of God. So spirits take, most of their sphere of influence, if we call that, will be in the air. Ephesians 2, verse 2, Satan is called the prince of the power of the air. So it's floating through the air. Okay, now, this has probably happened to all of us. I can remember, you know, Dad and I driving around from field to field or something like that. And then either he says something or I say something. Okay, did you ever think about, and then the answer was, I was just thinking about that. You maybe do that driving in a car, or maybe one of the spouses say, did you ever think, you know, that just came to my head. What is that? Spirits work with words. Okay, Job 26, verse 3 and 4. There are six questions often asked. I believe at the judgment seat is going to be asked. One is, to whom had you uttered words? And the next question is, and whose spirit came from thee? So when you and I speak words, when words come out of our mouth, a spirit accompanies the words. What kind of a spirit? You have a choice of three. Now, I know the Bible teaches four spirits. One is an animal spirit, so we'll discount that one. Okay, so you have a clean spirit, meaning the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God. You have an unclean spirit, and then you have your human spirit. Your spirit is a man or a woman. That, I guess, we could say is our opinion about something. So the Bible says when these things come out of our mouth, when our words, when people utter cutting words, okay, when a parent says to a child, you're an idiot, you're not going to amount to anything in life. Now, those words hit that heart of that child. You'd be better off to smack the kid on top of the head. When you cut somebody emotionally like that, you have done great damage. Okay, and so when those words go out, an unclean spirit goes with the words and tries to enforce the words. Now, the same goes when we speak words of graciousness or words of truth, and the Spirit of God comes out. We speak the words. Now, it may be cutting words. Truth is cutting. But yet the Spirit of God will bear witness to those words and try to enforce those words. Now, notice the spirits cannot force us to do something. Even when we're infested, when a person is infested with multiple spirits, they still have a free will. Now, we know that most of the time people are going to go with the flow. They're going to go with what's leading them. But they still have a choice in the matter. We are still responsible. And so when you hear words, you got to come to, when a thought comes to your mind, you got to ask yourself, where did that thought come from? God, Satan, or me? That's the question to ask. And so the words that come out of our mouth, if we are praying and ask the Lord, Lord, give me the right word at the right time to the right person with the right spirit, you'd be surprised what your words can do to help people. Now, these spirits are out there. Okay, now the way God enforces his prophecies, this is how he does it, and this is exactly how the devil does it. People go to psychics, tea leaf readers, palm readers. Okay, they look at the horoscope, they study the stars. The political figures, high political figures, will search the stars. Okay, it came out when Reagan was president. Remember, some of you remember this, when Nancy Reagan consulted the stars. People, that's shocking. No, it's not shocking. They all do it. Hillary Clinton, when she's, you know, gets in a tough situation, she consults Eleanor Roosevelt. They've admitted that. You know, we can laugh about it, but they've admitted that. And Eleanor Roosevelt turned out to be, from her letters, her private letters, turned out to be a bisexual. Now, that's where birds of a feather flock together. Okay? Okay? And so, this is what's called an augurer. A-U-G-U-R. Now, on a farm, we know what an auger is. It's a pipe, a tube with a screw in it, and it moves the grain. Okay, but an auger in the spirit world, in the Roman days, they would have a Roman official. He'd be an auger, and he'd be a guy who studies body parts of birds, okay, and things like that. And that basically would tell the high political figures, you can travel on this day, you can do this and this time, blah, blah, blah. Okay, and then we have a president who gives an inaugural address or an inaugural ball. That's where all these things come from. Do you remember when Haman was wanting to hang Mordecai? And what did he do? He cast lots. He consulted the spirits. And then he said, on such and such day, this is when you could do it. So this is not new. It's just that people don't read their Bibles nowadays. And they look at political figures like they're some fabulous. We need to look at them like they're some low-life scumbag trying to steal some money from you. Okay? And that's, people say, oh, you're supposed to respect the office. No, they're supposed to respect the office of the people. You know, people just don't, we got things all cattywampus. You know, if a president comes in town, everything shuts down, we gotta, you know, put, you know, close all the businesses and blah, blah, blah. He's the fourth guy down the ladder. The people, number one. Local officials, number two. Servants to the people. State officials, number three. Federal, number four. This guy's down the ladder. I don't know if you knew this, but Obama won't give, he refused to give speeches down in Mississippi anymore. And the reason why is when he stands up to speak, a bunch of these Mississippi cotton farmers start bidding on him. Okay. That's how that goes. Okay, but still, you feel like sometimes where these spirits are floating through that you feel like, do I have a choice in the matter? And the answer is yes, we do have a choice. Judas Iscariot had a choice. He did not have to betray Jesus Christ. But he did. I know he was a devil, the Bible says so, but he still had a free will. An example of this is there's a story of a woman that became one of the brides of Satan. Now, this is surprising a lot of people. And a doctor came across this lady after this lady, you know, was coming out of this mess. And this doctor wrote this book about it. Chick Publications has this book. Bill Sneblin knows the doctor personally. Okay, and basically this woman was a bride of Satan. She had a wedding ceremony with Satan. Okay, and so she's high up. Would you not say so? And she could do some miraculous, powerful things. And one time when she had out-of-a-body experience, okay, where they get out of their body and they travel, but there's a cord that kind of connects her soul and her body. And the Bible tells us not to do these things, but yet these people are doing this. And that silver cord you'll find in Ecclesiastes 12. It's mentioned there. And as she was doing this, they were going to a house to try to destroy a youth pastor of a church. And when these people in their spirit body went out there, they tried to get to that youth pastor's house. I don't know what they were going to do. I have no idea. They confronted some angels guarding the house. I've never seen this. Thank God. Okay. And one angel spoke to her and said, there's somebody who's got more power than you've got. Now, in her mind, she didn't say anything because the devil can read people's... He can't read your mind, but he can give you thoughts in your mind. He can hear your words, but he can't read your mind like God can. In her mind, it dawned on her, somebody has more power than I've got. Never faced that before. Her story is a very amazing story if you read through it. Well, that got her thinking, somebody's got more power than I've got. And eventually led to her salvation. Person says, you mean somebody that far got saved? Yes. Yes, God's grace can reach down as far as it could be. Okay, but the idea there was that she, even though she was infested with multiple spirits, she still had a free will. Okay, and so the idea is, you and I, amazingly, can limit our God. An omnipresent, omnipotent God. My glasses just broke. Okay, we can limit our God. Psalm 78, verse 41 says that. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it says that the spirits are subject to the prophets. We can grieve the Spirit of God. We can resist the Spirit of God. It's a very foolish thing, but we all do it. Okay, so these are dealing with spirits. Now, what are these spirits doing? Now, I'm going to try to figure this thing out. Okay, these are the four spirits of the heavens, and they're going forth. And then the black horse, which therein go forth into the north country, and the white go after them, and the grizzled go forth toward the south country. Okay, so the north country, that's north of Israel. That'll be Lebanon, Iran, Turkey, known as the Ottoman Empire. Okay, going south, Saudi Arabia, Egypt. Okay, the Arab Emirate states. Going east, what was the other one we had? Okay, north, south. The bay went forth and sought to go that were walked to and fro through the earth. Now that phrase, walk to and fro through the earth, that should ring a bell. Does that ring a bell with any verse in the Bible? Remember what Satan said in Job 1? Remember what Peter wrote, 1 Peter 5, verse 8, where he says, Satan walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, the house that we lived down in Rensselaer for 23 years, you know, just moved out of it, got in a log house. Okay, so one day I just happened to be looking at our front door, and it had symbols on the front door, and I just never noticed it. And I'm looking at that, and it's a lion walking on his two back legs, like the cowardly lion. I looked at it and said, what is that doing on my door? A lot of times you don't see these things. You know, you just, oh, yeah, that's cool, man. Yeah, you walk in. You know, what light's on top of the stoplight, green or red? Yeah, you forget those things. And I thought, I don't want that on my front door. What's a lion walking about seeking whom he may devour? That's Satan. And it's amazing how Satan will get himself embedded in symbolism everywhere. So I took a grinder and grinded it off. Too cheap to go buy another door. It would have been would have saved a lot of time if I'd have done that. Put some putty, body putty, auto, you know, filler on it. You look at the door, you can see I didn't do a very good job. But I didn't want the devil on that door. And so that he's walking about seeking whom he may devour. Now, is that literal or is that figuratively? Is it talking about devouring meaning to eat somebody? In the last 10 years of continuing to study Bible and seeing some things, I think the one-eyed cyclops wants to eat somebody. In order to manifest himself as a man, he's got to have something like that. And there's a lot in the Bible talked about that. And is it any wonder today Hollywood is trying to get kids to be vampires? The Twilight series is being used in churches as abstinence, things like that. Burger King is selling this stuff, glorifying vampirism. Now, we know that the Catholic Church pretended to do it this morning, but they're not drinking blood. They're just getting drunk. Of course, you can't get drunk on that little... you ever notice the priest? You ever watch a priest clean out that thing? Man, he's good to the last drop. I mean, he washes that thing out, and then he goes back to the room and drinks more. Drinks himself drunk. What a drag of a life. You know, but... it's just phenomenal what's being taught today. I mean, the rock stars are now given the actual lyrics how to be intimate with unclean spirits. That's what's being pushed today. Of course, we see that this is a promise of this is a signs of the Bible that the Lord's coming is near. You say, man, people say it can't get much worse. Wait. So we watch it, you know, during tribulation time period. I think a good movie project, if Mel Gibson really wants to make the money, and if violence is a key for Hollywood, take his money. I mean, he made a big bunch of bucks off The Passion of the Christ. And I realize the Catholic influence on that, but still it did make you think about some things. How about using his money to depict Revelation? With all the special effects they got now, man, they could scare people to heaven. The sad thing, like The Passion of the Christ, they gave no remedy for people. None. They showed some of the violent nature of the crucifixion, and I thought he did a pretty good job in that, but the sad thing is people walked away from it with no remedy at all. No salvation, no nothing. So here, what do these spirits do? Okay, verse 7, the bay went forth and sought to go through, they might walk to and fro through the earth. And he said, get thee hence, walk to and fro through the earth. So they walked to and fro through the earth. And then cried he unto me and spake unto me, saying, behold, these go toward the north country, have quieted my spirit in the north country. Now, a lot of folks think that the struggle between God and the devil is a hard thing. Oh, God's winning. Oh, the devil's winning. Oh, God's winning. No, it's nothing like that. If God's angel, one angel can kill 185,000 soldiers in one night, I don't think he has a problem with it. Now, the description of God's power over Satan is laid out in Job 41. Job 41, verse 1, canst thou draw Leviathan with a hook? Leviathan is the natural appearance of Satan. It's like a dragon or a reptilian type, lizard type thing. Huge, large, very large. If he would show up, he would engulf this building and we would pass out. That's him in his natural state. If he appeared to you individually and personally, he never appears like that in real life, because people would pass out. When he does appear, it says in 2 Corinthians, he appears as an angel of light, a man, a young man. That's how I believe he appeared to Eve. Okay, that's how he probably showed up and talked to Eve. Even though the Bible calls him a serpent, that's probably how he talked to her. God often, when God speaks to these things, often he'll talk to the individual, but then he'll shift and talk to the spirit inside the individual. Okay, and so Leviathan is described in Job 41. That's Satan. He's the king of the children of pride. That's verse 34, Job 41. And it shows God's power over Satan. What's God's power like over Satan? It's like you taking a worm, putting it on a hook, throwing the hook out there, throwing it out there into the water, and you see the bobber go down, and you set the hook, and then you just slowly reel him in. That's the power of God over Leviathan. Or it's like you catching a bird. You know, you catching a bird, since it's not Earth Day, you don't have to be nice to the Earth anymore. That was just last Friday. You got to be nice to the Earth. Okay, and so you catch a bird, a little bird. Like me when I was a kid, you know, often I'd go into the pole barn and see them sparrow nest, and, you know, I'd go up there and wait till them things are about, you know, 6 days old. And the dogs liked them before the feathers. You know, the feathers just don't work real good for the dog. You know, smoother going down, one gulp and they're gone, especially when you got a German Shepherd. You know, I think one time I fed him 20, 25 of those things. Man, he just loved them. Chicken nuggets, he thought. Man, that's good stuff. And so that was one thing I always did, you know, as a kid growing up. And then we'd go out BB hunting at nighttime. You ever go BB hunting at nighttime? Man, you could take a flashlight and put it right on that bird, and that bird stuck in that little corner of the garage. You can take your BB gun and put it 2 inches from its nose and pop. Man, you can't miss them that close. They're not going to fly because they got a light in their eye. Okay, rarely do they fly out, but on occasion they do. Okay, but when I get a little bird in my hand, what could I do with it? I'd crush it. Throw it to the dog. That little bird in our hand is like Satan in God's hand. That's the power our God has over him. Tremendous power. But why such a struggle? Why is such a struggle going on? The problem, no doubt, is not with God. The problem is with us. You see, why does God allow Satan to quiet his spirit? He said, the Lord said, that the works of Jesus Christ that were done in Capernaum, Chorazin, and Bethsaida, if those works would have been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented. Why didn't God do it? Why didn't he? You see, that's the thing it's kind of hard to figure. He told Ezekiel, I want you to preach to these people. They're not going to listen to you. And the thought is, okay, if I'm going to preach to them, they're not going to listen. Why should I waste my time? The Lord says, because I want you to. That pleases me. The Spirit of God has been quieted in our country. It's very sad. It used to be that when an evangelist would travel through America, a revivalist, John Wesley, George Whitfield, Jonathan Edwards, entire communities would come to Christ. Bars would shut down. It affected his entire nation. Now, you can have a convention of 10,000 charismatics in a town of 5,000 and it won't affect anybody, except business will be booming. They will come into town and leave and nothing will change. Not a thing. The believers of our country have lost their salt. Preachers are a mock to the world today. They're a mock to Christianity, and justifiably so. The Spirit has been quieted in our country. Why? Well, people don't want the book anymore. They don't want to hear about God. They don't want to hear about the Word. It's a very sad thing. See, what do you do about it? Well, we got to put up with it. Pray harder, study more, believe more, and wait on God. Part of it's part of His prophetic, part of fulfilling prophecy. Why is our country allowing Muslims to flow in this place? Obama just had some executive order where he's actually paying the way, $20 million, of Arabs in Palestine to relocate in America. Why is he allowing that stuff? Why is God allowing that everywhere? So he can get the Muslim faith infiltrated into every country. Because those Jews are getting ready to be scattered throughout the world, and he wants somebody to hunt them down. They're going to hunt them down. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't resist and we should try to do something about it. But yet we also can see the big picture. You know, and the big picture is the Lord's coming back. That's the big picture. The other picture is we need to recognize that spirits influence. And we need to recognize that in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 it says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of the strongholds. And then it says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against God. And in 1 John chapter 4, verse 2, it says, we need to try the spirits. And the thing is we need to not allow the unclean spirits to totally pull us away from Christ. I'm not saying you're going to be affected. We're all affected at some time or another. Be it lethargy, be it depression, discouragement. There's sometimes you're going to feel like you're under, you know, everything. But yet, the vast majority of the time, we should be living a victorious Christian life, standing against this, like he says in Ephesians, stand therefore, and then having your loins girt about with truth. Put on the whole armor of God. Just standing your ground. That's what you got to put up with in a time period of apostasy. Just stand true to the Lord. So verse 8, he's quieted his spirit. Verse 9, paragraph mark. So we'll stop there. So maybe a screw popped loose. So you can actually say the preacher's screw popped loose. Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your words. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand them. Help us to be faithful to you until we see you face to face. In Jesus' name, amen.